Young people, I want to start by saying that I came here this week as a stranger to you, and in many ways I feel like I'm leaving like a friend, and I want to thank all of you for making me feel welcome here, and I also want to thank you for your attentiveness to the preaching of God's word. You've been very attentive, and it makes it so easy to preach when folks want to hear what the Word of God has to say. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. For this last message before we leave camp, I'm going to preach on something that unsaved people don't like to hear about, and that's hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you believe in God, and if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then you must believe in hell. And if I'm a God-called preacher who's going to handle God's book with integrity, I must preach on hell. A doctor had to tell one of his wealthy patients that she was dying of cancer. And the patient got real angry at her doctor and upset and said something to the effect of, "I pay you too much to tell that to me." The doctor said, "I can tell you anything you want me to tell you. It doesn't change the facts. In 6 months, you're going to be dead." And the point I want to make is that ignoring the plain Bible teaching on hell doesn't make it go away. It doesn't change the facts. If you believe in God, and if you believe the Bible, if you die without receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to burn forever. Now, I understand we're living in a very liberal age and that sermons on hell are becoming increasingly unpopular. I try at least once a year to preach a full, entire length sermon on the place the Bible calls hell, at least once a year. It's getting unpopular to preach on hell. Churches are becoming much more liberal. Our country was founded, though, on the principles of Christianity. Okay, you know, don't believe the revisionist history that somehow we were founded as a Muslim country or something. No, we were founded on the principles. I'm not saying that all those men were Christians. I'm not naive enough to say that. But our country was founded on the principles of Christianity, and this country was founded to have religious freedom. Now, I want to point out that our country over the years has changed radically, and people have changed, and therefore churches have changed. And it's very rare to go into a church on a Sunday morning and hear the pastor plainly preach on the place the Bible calls hell. Some Christians, when their pastor gets up to do it, get embarrassed that their pastor is preaching on hell because it's offensive. Modern Sunday school material has taken hell out, removed it altogether. Many modern preachers never mention hell, never touch the subject. In fact, many of those preachers try to convince their hearers that there is no hell. When I was preparing for this sermon, I watched a YouTube video of Joel Osteen, and he was being interviewed. And the subject of the interview was, "Why don't you preach on hell?" And here is somebody that would call themselves a preacher of the gospel, defending why he doesn't preach on hell. Yet to ignore hell does not stop a hell from existing. You're only ignoring one of the plain, basic teachings of the Bible. There was a guy by the name of Bob Ingersoll. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a famous atheist. And he used to travel around giving lectures and talks, trying to talk people out of their belief in God and trying to defend why he believed that there was no hell. And he was speaking one time, and a drunk way back was listening to this atheist and said, "Hit it hard, Bob. There's a whole lot of us depending on you." And in the same way, there are a lot of people depending on their liberal churches, preaching to them that there is no hell. 10 years ago, when I first started pastoring, I would scratch my head and wonder why people would get up on a Sunday morning and go to a church when they don't even believe in God or they don't even believe the Bible. There are churches like that, like the Unitarian Church. You can be an atheist and be a member of the Unitarian Church. They don't have a set of beliefs. Why would somebody get up on a Sunday morning? I'd stay in bed. Why would you get up on Sunday morning, get dressed, and go to a church when you don't even believe in God? But I was young and dumb then, and I learned that the reason they came to church was to be assisted in their belief that there is no God and that there is no hell, so that they can live any way they want. But it doesn't matter what man says. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters only what God says. And the Bible is the word of God. And today, with God's help, I want to encourage those who are not sure that they're going to heaven, how they can shun hell and have eternal life with God. Let's pray. Father, I know that this is a very simple message, but Lord, this is the reason you sent your son. This is the reason he bled and died. His wounds were made so that people could stay out of hell. And Lord, we thank you for the good news. I pray that as we preach a little bit more on the bad news, that you'd use that to make the good news more plain and clear to those that are listening. And Father, I do pray that you quiet hearts. I know that minds are thinking about what's going to happen after this service is over and getting back home. We all have places to go, things to do, but I pray that you would allow our hearts to be quieted. And Lord, there has been, I know, people in this room that have been questioning their salvation. And Lord, I don't want to make anybody that's truly saved doubt. Lord, you know that's not the purpose today. But Father, if someone here has reason to doubt, if they're not saved, I pray that you would use your word to point them to salvation even today. And we'll give you the praise for it. Thank you for a wonderful week. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for safety. And Lord, we just pray that you bless this final message in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. The first thing I want to point out this morning is that God will punish sin. God will punish sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to hear these words. Look at verse number 9. Hear these words. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Here the Bible is plainly saying that those who don't know God, those who have rejected his plan of salvation, will go to a fiery hell forever. The reason why I accept that Christ is my Savior, I was saved April 22nd, 1993. The reason why I got saved was real simple. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. Look with me at Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, turn there if you would, in order to warn us about hell and to show us its awful torments, God pulled back the curtain of death and described the plight of a certain man in hell. He gave us a picture. He painted us a picture of hell using the life story of some real individuals. And what he's doing is he's saying, here's a guy that rejected me, and this is what's going to happen to you if you reject me too. The story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, starting with verse number 19. The Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Look at verse 23. And in hell. And in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. God is giving us a specific example of what happens when you die. And in hell. No purgatory. No total annihilation. No praying for the dead. No limbo. And in hell. No second chance to change your mind. He died, and the very next scene was, and in hell. Verse 23, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, there's no doubt that if you believe in God and if you believe the Bible, you believe that there's fire and torment in hell. Now, what did he cry for? Did he cry for a glass of water? No. All he wanted was a single drop. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now, what's he saying? If I can't be helped, I'm in hell. If I can't be helped, can you send somebody to my father's house? I've got some people there I want to warn. Look at verse 28. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Now what do you mean, Moses and the prophets? Moses was dead. The prophets were dead. He's talking about the Bible. He's saying they have the Bible. They can listen to the Bible. And if they won't listen to the Bible, they won't listen to anybody, even if they came back from the dead. Verse number 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if you don't listen to the Bible this morning, if you don't listen to the inspired word of God, it wouldn't matter if somebody came into this chapel from the pit of hell with their body smoking and tried to tell you to go away and get saved. It wouldn't matter if that happened. If you won't listen to the Bible, you won't listen to that. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, I've got a question for someone here that might have a skeptical mind. If hell didn't have fiery torment, then why did Jesus say over and over and over again that it did? If hell didn't have fiery torment, then why is this man begging for not a glass of water, but one drop of water? If hell didn't have fiery torment, why did the rich man want his brethren told so that they could stay away from hell? I don't see how anybody that's reading the Bible honestly can come up with some type of idea that there is no hell, that there is no fiery torment to fear. I could look at dozens of passages. We could look at many more passages that teach on the place the Bible calls hell. Now, there's foolish people out there. And, you know, as you go further in education and maybe even some secular education, you're going to find out just how dumb people are. There's a foolish idea out there where people will say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in hell. I believe in heaven. I've heard this said many times. It makes zero sense. I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. Well, why do you believe there's a heaven? Because the Bible says it. Well, the same Bible that says there's a heaven says there's a hell. If you believe in heaven, you've got to believe in hell. The same God that warns us of hell is the same God that tells us about the blessedness of heaven. The same God that teaches about one teaches about the other. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, hell is called the lake of fire. The lake of fire. In Revelation 14, 11, we read, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. You're never destroyed in hell. God gives you a body, some type of way, a body that burns and burns and burns and is never consumed. If God could do that with the burning bush in the Old Testament, he can do it today. Pastor Lewis, how can the immaterial parts of man truly burn? Well, I'm not going to try to explain it with all types of, you know, rational arguments, but I'll just use one example. If you talk to an amputee, somebody that's had a limb cut off or lost a limb in some type of accident, many times they'll tell you something about phantom pain. Phantom pain means that even though that limb is no longer there, they still feel it and it still hurts. It still hurts. And before they know it, they'll reach down and they're, or it's itching. They're scratching that wooden leg. It's not there, but it hurts. And if a man can feel pain in their immaterial parts on this side of the grave, why can't an all-powerful God make sure that people burn on the other side of the grave? It's real, my friend. Hell is a place of pain forever. Don't twist the Bible. You say, but I heard somebody say this, or I read this. Forget them and what you read. And look at God's word. Get into the Bible. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. One of the words used in the Bible for hell is Gehenna. Gehenna. This is a valley southeast of Jerusalem. I visited Israel in 2009 and I got to visit this very valley. The valley of Gehenna. In Jesus' time, it was used as a huge garbage dump. And they didn't have the luxury of the sanitary conditions that we enjoy today. And so they would take all of their garbage down to that valley, and there would be a fire that would burn incessantly. It would never go out. And they would take anything that would cause disease, dead animals, and throw them in that valley, burn. Malefactors that have been executed, people on the crosses, they take their bodies down many times and throw them into Gehenna, and the fire would always be burning. Anything that would cause disease, they throw it in the fire. Years before that, baby sacrifices were made to the idol Molech in that exact same spot. And that idol Molech was a great big iron false god. And underneath the arms of that idol, fires were burning to heat those arms good and hot. And people would take their little babies, and they would come and offer them as a sacrifice to the god Molech, and they literally fry on the arms of those idols. And it was also called the Valley of Drums or the Valley of Hinnom. And there would be drums beating real loud by those false god worshipers to drown out the cries of the babies. And Jesus would stand there and say, Gehenna, when he'd preach about hell. Gehenna. He'd talk about it as being a literal place of awful torment and everlasting death. Now look at Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at verse number 12. This is the end of the Bible. This is prophecy. This is what God says is going to happen in the end. Revelation 20, 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Look at verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible teaches that there is such a thing as a book of life. And everybody that has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their name is written in that book. And when you stand before God someday, there's only one thing that's going to matter. And that is your name in that book. Not if you drank booze. Not if you were a murderer. Is your name in the book of life? Did you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible says it's not by you living a good life. The Bible says it's not of works. It's a gift of God. Amen. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. I say again, it doesn't matter what your life was. Man, I hope if any of our people are listening, we'll listen to this recording from our church in Chicago. I certainly don't want to embarrass them, but we have all kinds of people in our church that used to be drunks, that used to be druggies. You say, man, if I ever visit Cornerstone Baptist Church, will I be sitting next to them? It doesn't matter. They were drunks. They were druggies. Now they're saved. It doesn't matter what they were. Some of them were adulterers. Adulteresses. It doesn't matter what they were. All that matters is that they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I want to look a little closer. Secondly, hell is a place of constant memory. Constant memory. I think that that may be worse than the fire. Memory. Luke chapter 16 says, son, remember. In hell, if you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll remember this very sermon. Now let that sink in. You'll remember every sermon that your pastor preached on salvation. You'll remember every opportunity you had to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the pastor's up there preaching on hell or preaching on salvation. You'll remember if you sat there and smirked and didn't heed the warning. You'll remember what it was that you put before Christ. Maybe sin. I want to sin some more. Maybe friends. I don't want my friends to laugh. Or what my problem was is I thought I was something in the youth group. And I said to myself, they already think I'm saved. And I fought and I struggled. And I said, if I come forward and get, I know I'm not saved. If I come forward and get saved, I'm afraid of what the other people in the youth group will think about me. My friend, fooey on that. It's not worth going to hell for. Is that going to be important when you stand before God? No. I've heard stories of people who had to make things right with other people before they died. And maybe they did some wicked thing to somebody. Maybe they cheated somebody. And now they want to make it right at the end. And they had to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. Man, that's swallowing their pride. But how much worse is it to be in hell and have to deal with the pride that you're there simply because you didn't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible teaching on this is simple. Simple. I heard the story of a man by the name of Dave. He was a lumberman, and he lived way up in the mountains of Oregon. And his family would love Saturdays when Saturdays came around, because they would go down into town and have a good time as a family. They'd do their shopping and get ice cream. And for some reason, when this particular Saturday came, Dave took his big lumber truck. Him and his wife drove separately. I'm not sure why they drove separate, but they did. And his wife took the car. They had two girls. Dave took his pal with him, and his wife took the other girl, and they started winding down a long, steep logging road toward the bottom to get to town. And as they were heading down, the brakes began to fail, and they had to pump them just to get them to slow down. And as they were going down that last, final, long, steep grade, he stopped, and they got out of the car. And the daughter said, you know, Dad, before we get to the bottom, why don't we just stop here, stay here. Let mom go down and get some brake fluid and come back and we'll be fine. And he was impatient. He said, let's try. And they continued down that last grade and the brakes failed. And he lost control and the truck went off the road, crashed, and his daughter was killed. Dave still remembers the scream and the crash. Dave still remembers the truck being upside down and them having to pry him out. He can't forget also his daughter lying next to him. But what haunted him more than anything else were these words. Daddy, why don't we just wait here and let mom go into town and get some brake fluid? He was a slave to memory. And that's as bad as it could get on this earth. But it can be worse in eternity for those who agonize in pain and remember that they could have accepted Christ. They could have avoided the torment of hell just by receiving Christ. I think what's worse than that even is thinking that because you rejected Christ, that there were others around you who rejected Christ and now they're burning right next to you. Think of it, friend. In Chicago, we have big, huge, tall parking garages, and they look like buildings. And, you know, hundreds and hundreds of cars can fit inside of one garage. And there's all these exit signs. I end up just going in circles sometimes because I get turned around. But there's exit signs to let you know which way to get out of those things. And in public buildings like our church buildings, there are exit signs. In some of the older buildings in Chicago, in the back of those buildings, there's fire escapes. In Chicago, there's a code that all doors have to swing out. And that's because there was a terrible Erie Crown Theater fire, and the doors swing in and not out. And there was 140 bodies piled in front of the door that those people died. In hell, there are no exit signs. In hell, there are no fire escapes. And all the doors of hell swing in. It's a place of fearful, eternal punishment. Abraham said to the rich man, there's a great gulf fix. Nobody can leave hell. And after 10 years, after 10 million years, there's 10 billion years more and eternity in hell. Now, there's no second chance. You've got one life to decide for Christ. You've got one life to get saved. And what's precarious about that is you don't know when that life is going to end. If we could snatch some soul from hell this morning and bring him right up here, smoking, you know, from the fire, we could bring that soul right here and question them. And if we could say to them, why didn't you get saved? Man, you've been burning in hell, you're going right back. Why didn't you get saved? I believe with all my heart that many of those people would say, I knew I wasn't saved. I wanted to get saved. I planned on getting saved, but I died suddenly. Think about it. It doesn't matter what a priest says or a preacher. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what your pastor says. It doesn't matter what some Muslim says. It doesn't matter what a Jehovah's Witness, who, by the way, doesn't believe in hell, says. It doesn't matter what any of those, what religion, matter what a religion says. What matters is what God says. And God says that hell is real and that there's no second chance. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell when you die and there's no way out. I've also heard a fool saying, I'm going to go to hell and when I get there, I'm going to have a great time with my friends. What a fool. What a fool. These nightclubs, many times because of the nature of what goes on inside, they don't have any windows. Or if they have windows, they're the glass block type. And I heard of one in France that caught fire. And when the fire started, they couldn't get out. And again, the flesh of over 100 people were stacked 6 feet in front of the door. They weren't having fun. Now, listen, they had their illicit sex. They had their drugs. They had their booze. But there was one thing they weren't having, and that's fun. You don't have fun in hell. It's a terrible situation for all of eternity, and to know that you put yourself there. Don't blame God. Preacher, who will be in hell? Who will be there? The devil and his angels will be there. That's the reason God created hell in the first place. Satan said in Isaiah 14:14, I will be like the Most High. He was going to push God off his throne and take over heaven. And God cast him out of heaven and gave him a future. You want to know what his future is? You read the book of Revelation. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire and be tormented forever and ever. That's what hell is all about, the devil and his angels. And so he's always trying to get people to go down with him to hell. He wants to take you there. That's how he can hurt God. If a person's saved, he can't take them to hell, but he can hurt God by trying to get every unsaved person he can to go there with them. When I give the invitation in just a moment, I guarantee that, I'll say most likely, there's somebody here that has not accepted Christ as their Savior, and a battle's going to be raging inside of you. There'll be a war. There'll be a duel going on inside of you. God will be saying, you better listen to that guy. He's preaching the word of God. He's preaching the truth, and you better get saved. It doesn't cost you anything. Why wouldn't you? And on the other hand, in the other ear, there'll be something saying, nah, you don't need to do that now. Do it later. Do it later. Put it off. That's the devil. And he knows that that's how he can hurt God, is by getting you to put it off forever. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, not you. Now listen very closely. God has done everything possible to keep you and I out of hell. Think about John 3:16, the essence of that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave, it's a free gift, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That word perish means sent to hell. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. At Christmas, we give gifts. I like to give gifts. We receive gifts. Christmas is not about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Okay? Christmas is not about Santa Claus. Christmas is about God loving us so much that he gave his son to be born in a cattle stall so that we could avoid hell. Easter. You know, I'm not on a campaign against rabbits, but Easter is not about the Easter bunny, all right? It's about remembering Jesus rising from the dead, Resurrection Sunday. Our society has gone totally secular, but those major holidays on our calendar are there to remind us that God gave of his son to keep us out of hell. He left the throne room of heaven to be born in a manger, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if we persist in our sin, if we continue to reject Christ's death and neglect his sacrifice, we'll join the devil and his angels in hell, but don't blame God. People say, well, a good God wouldn't create a hell. That's one of the arguments I've heard from Jehovah's Witnesses for years. A good God, a loving God, wouldn't create a hell. Don't tell me about a loving God. A loving God gave his son to be beaten, stripped, whipped, beard ripped out, spat upon, thorn-crowned brow, to keep us out of hell. That's a loving God. Don't talk about a good God. He loved you so much that he allowed his son to be nailed to the cross for your sins that you might be saved. That's a good God. That's a real good God. And if you or I go to hell, it's because we insisted on it, especially after hearing the gospel. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Verse number 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. The Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Notice the second category of people in verse number 8. It says, "An unbelieving." That's what sends people to hell, the sin of unbelief. Now imagine Judgment Day and you standing before the throne. And Jesus says, "What's your name?" And you say, "Such and such." And a search is made. And God says, I don't see your name. Your name doesn't appear here in the book of life. You must not have received my son as your personal savior. Depart from me. Now listen, when he came to this earth the first time, he came as your savior. Now he comes as your judge. Your name doesn't appear, and you're going to spend eternity in hell. Now, who will be in hell? Everyone that has not received the gift of salvation. The rich man who wanted one drop, he still wants that drop. He's been there 2,000 years plus. He still wants that drop. The rich fool will be there, is there. This man was a successful farmer. He had great crops and filled up his barns to the point where he had to tear the old barns down and build greater barns. Man, he looked at that and said, I'm set. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy the good life. And God said, no, thou fool. Your life's over. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. That man's in hell. Felix, the Bible says, he listened to the preaching of Paul. He trembled in fear. Said, "Go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee." He never found that convenient season, and he went to hell. Don't say no to God. Who do we think we are to say no to God? Man, if he's working and if he's dealing with your heart this morning, who are you to presuppose that he's got to deal with you again in the next sermon? My spirit shall not always strive with man. Who are we? Does God have to keep calling your name and convicting? No. Agrippa's in hell. He said, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." Almost, he was almost persuaded, but almost isn't good enough. And he's in hell today. Those people that I just named are in hell. They've been there for thousands of years. And they'll be there for billions of years more, burning and tortured in flame. But you'll be there too if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal savior. Pastor Lewis, I intend to. Almost persuaded. Almost. You might say, "I've got to better myself." No. Come to Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to heaven but accept Christ. Now I'm going to wrap it up. You say, "Well, how do I know that I'm on my way to heaven?" Number one, you've got to admit that you are a sinner. Admit you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I like to say that. I'm a preacher, but guess what? I'm a sinner. Everybody in here is a sinner. If you don't think you're a sinner, you're a lying sinner. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You've got to admit that you have broken God's law. We've all deliberately done it. We've all gone against God's word. Number two, the wages of sin is death. Death. That doesn't just mean physical death. That's talking about hell. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. Say, Pastor Lewis, I don't like hearing preaching about hell. What do you want me to lie to you and let you end up going there? Come on, friend. Preaching the truth. But there's good news. Yes, you're going to hell. That's what the Bible says. But there's a gift. There's a gift. We talked about it. For God so loved the world that he gave. Your sins are paid for totally. Your slavery to sin is over. Your captivity is over. A sacrifice has been made. And when that sacrifice was made, all of your sins were paid for. Your past, present, and future. They were all future when he died. All of your sins were paid for. And all you've got to do is receive him as your Savior. That's it. Repent. You say, what's repentance? Well, repentance basically is you saying, I want to turn to God. I want to turn to him. And the way of life that's leading me to hell, I want to turn away and turn to God. You see, you know, you can't say, well, I'm going to hang on to all of my sins in my heart and in my mind, and I'm just going to add Jesus to that. No, no, no. You've got to repent. You say you've got to be perfect? No, none of us are perfect. I already said that we're all sinners, but you turn to Christ and you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's easy. That's simple. Call upon the name of the Lord. Anybody can do that and not go to hell and go to heaven instead. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment.